Okay, somebody said, why do you come down front to teach Sunday school? I don't know. It's just a habit, I reckon. I started it a long time ago. I do believe there's a little bit of difference in preaching and teaching, and I'm just more comfortable down here. I could give you a real high-tech reason, but most of you wouldn't understand it, and I'm not sure it's true. I was taught in seminary about it, but some of you didn't think I ever went to seminary, did you? But I did. But it has to do with a feeling, and we generally go on facts instead of feelings, of course. Some of you that are real high tech, you might recognize the word ascetic distance. Anybody hear that? Let me see if I can illustrate it for you a little bit. It's not a good thing to do right now with flu season on. But do you sometimes talk to folks and they get a little closer in your face than you feel comfortable with? Especially in flu season? Well, that's called ascetic distance. You're not quite comfortable. There's a distance we're comfortable and there's a distance we're not. And so when it comes to me teaching, I'm more comfortable down here than up there. So that's the high-tech reason. You didn't think I had a reason, did you? Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. We got started in it. We'll review a little bit. We shorten the time a little bit this morning. But John, chapter 1. John is, of course, a writer of five books in the Bible, including the book of Revelation, which was probably the last one that he wrote. Some think maybe one of the Johns, but I believe the book of Revelation. That was probably written somewhere around AD 95, 96, sometime after the Roman Emperor Titus had come in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. It is believed that John had much of the writings of Paul already and letters that Paul had written to the churches, and I think possibly so, even though he doesn't mention Paul in the gospel. It is the gospel. I find sometimes what I call the hyperdispensationalists don't think you can be saved unless Paul wrote it. That's not true. You can be saved out of the book of John. Truth is, spiritually, you can apply any scripture in the Bible. And yet, John is very plain. A lot of folks been saved out of John chapter 3, where it tells you you must be born again. And, of course, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, and it condenses the whole gospel story like no other one verse can do when it says that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. And so John is a great book. It is the best book. I'm talking to you as believers. It is the best book to introduce to a new Christian. It's the easier reading. It presents, of course, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And nobody's going to be saved that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When you have the so-called Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, that's where they're flawed. They don't accept Jesus for being God incarnate in the flesh. And the truth is that John is easier reading, and it'll bring somebody to faith and belief. It does not explain the deep things that Paul explained, but when you put them together between Paul's writings and John, you really got the whole gospel story in great, great detail. John is got 21 chapters, 879 verses, 19,099 words. It is not the longest gospel. And if you really put in sequence the events that John talks about concerning the life of Jesus, it does not cover a great deal of that. He hits the certain spots. In fact, he tells us that he doesn't cover it all. And he tells us, of course, why it is written, and it is written to cause folks to believe. If you wanted to turn all the way over to chapter 20, and pick it up in verse 21. This is why I say to you that it's so good to give it to somebody that's unsaved. They want to read some Bible, put them in the book of John. Or even if they're a new Christian, just been saved, it is good for them to get very familiar with the book of John. So look in chapter 20 and verse 21. And it'll tell you what the purpose is. See if I got that right. No, I didn't. 2021, I missed it, but he said these things are written that you may believe, and that's the important thing. All right, I missed it there, but I'll look it up. I read it last year, I'm sure I did. 31, all right, missed it by 10. Some of you didn't think I even read it all year, did you? Okay, 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that condenses the reason real good, the purpose of the book. And we move into the first few verses we did last week, so I'm not going to park there. But you hear the McBride singing a while ago. Any good gospel song's got a lot of gospel in it, and it's got a lot of truths in it, a lot of doctrine in it. That's why if you go to a church that still uses a hymn book, you're going to learn a lot from the singing. Because God's blessed some of those old songs down through the years, and the folks that wrote them were inspired of God, and God has used them. You get to this modern age of everything kind of souped up and hopped up and jumped and danced around with the psychedelic lights, don't have much truth left in it. Got these little courses they sing, they call 7-11 courses. Anybody ever heard that? 7-11 courses? Seven words repeated 11 times? something like that. Now, there's a place for courses, but don't replace the good old deep gospel hymns. Amen. I mean, that just has honored God down through the years, and it's important. The McBride's one of the songs a while ago was making a reference to a fact that every believer ought to accept, and that is God is the creator. He's the maker. We didn't evolve. We didn't happen by accident. We didn't go through from a tadpole through a monkey to a man, even though some professors in college think that's what happened to them. Some of them look like that's what happened to them. But anyway, the truth is we believe some solid doctrines. God is the creator. He's the maker. And you say, that's not important. You'd be surprised what it's done to our younger generation. Man, they've gotten so far out of touch with God because they think they were an accident. If you want to know why the world's in the mess it's in, because of the false teaching concerning God. If they believe in a God at all, it's not a God that is the creator, that's a maker, the one we got to answer to. And so without any fences, without any guidelines, the world has become so unstable, and life has become very cheap. And death has become something that's not the horror it used to be because it's not seen as what it was in the Word of God, created by God, life created by God. We got through the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word. Sounds like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. And of course, it tells us here that Jesus was back in the beginning with God. He was the Word. The Word that spoke the world into existence. And you got the New King James Bible, the Word is a capital W. It tells you who it is, because when you get over to verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus was. We just finished Christmas, the Christmas story, born in a manger, all of that. And then we get down to about verse 15. I think somewhere around here we might have left off. It starts talking about John. Now, John's already been introduced to us. If we go back to verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, we're talking about John the Baptist. That's the term we recognize, and it's a scriptural term. But notice one thing. John was sent from God. That's what the Word of God says. And that's important. That's important. It says the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Capital L, light. Now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus again. And that all men through him, Jesus, might believe. Now, John said in verse 8 here, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John never claimed to be the Messiah. A lot of folks ask about that, but he never claimed to be the Messiah. And he came to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And several things, you ought to study the scripture concerning John the Baptist. It gives you a lot of enlightenment about it. John was sent from God. John had some solid knowledge about things. And some folks want to make that a little bit light, but John was not actually in the church. The church is spoken of in the Bible as the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. What did John say? He said, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. We'll get to that later in John. Need to understand that. You say, well, then what was John? You mean he never joined the church? No, it's not quite like that. Anybody ever been to a wedding? That's a dumb question. Have you ever seen the best man stand inside the groom? Do you ever wonder where the best man come from? Whoever started that? All right, you don't ever have questions, you ought to. John the Baptist was the best man. He's described in the scripture as being the friend of the bridegroom. And that's what the best man is supposed to be. He's supposed to be the bridegroom's best friend. And he stands there. And if you see our wedding today, it still has a lot of stuff held over from the Jewish wedding in the scripture, which would include such things as the friend of the bridegroom, the best man. And several things that you see in our wedding today still hold over from that Jewish wedding. I don't want to get off into that too much, but what John was saying, he said over there, he said, I'm the friend. He said, I rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom. Now, what does that mean? Well, you talked me into it. I'm going to tell you about it. I really didn't want to park here, but I'll park for a minute. When you went to a Jewish wedding, it was a long affair. It lasted 7 days. There's a whole lot of folks all arguing today about the length of the tribulation period. But the tribulation period belongs to the Jews. And God always deals with the Jews on the number seven. Always. So the tribulation period will be a 7-year period that will be given to the Jew, not the church. Church going to get raptured out of here before that bad time when the Antichrist comes. So be straight on that. That wedding went for 7 days. That Jewish wedding lasted for 7 days. And it was a festive time. It was where the kinfolk and all gathered in and they, so to speak, killed the fatted calf and they had a time of rejoicing for a week around the wedding. Now, there's parts of that ceremony still last in Judaism and in some other cultures. It's a big deal. It's not just what we have today. What we have today is the big bunch of money spent for a 15-minute ceremony, and it's over. That was not the way the Jewish wedding was. It lasted for 7 days. And here's a biblical picture of that that you need to understand. And it went like this. I have to jump in just after the flood, I guess, but way back, go back. And it went like this. When that Jewish family had a little boy, they planted a tree. As that boy grew, the tree grew. Maybe the neighbor down the road had a little girl. And the daddy started plotting pretty early about maybe we're going to have a match here, my son and your daughter. We talk about Jewish families. You say, you mean they could pick the wife or the husband for one of their kids? I've seen some that made worse picks. Somebody ought to pick for them, amen? But anyway, I'll get off of that, except to say it started that way with the Jewish family. Now, it might not work out because the boy and girl still had a choice. But that thing began to work. As the tree grew and the boy grew, the day would come that the fathers would generally talk some about it first. Various things were involved. You women ever hear of a dowry? Yeah. Who was it? One of the missionaries here was telling us a few years ago, he was on mission field he was on where they still practice that paying for the bride pretty big. And some of the some of the people come up and offered him for his wife 7 cows, I think it was. And he wouldn't take it. But we fought about that a little bit. But some of that stuff is still a holdover in a lot of countries. But anyway, the Jewish boy and girl would finally come to a time that after the fathers had agreed that this would be a good match, the boy would go to the girl's house, and he'd take a flask of wine with him. He'd go in there. He might not even do any talking, or he might. But he'd pour out a cup of wine and set it on the table. The girl knew what that meant. If she went over there in front of her family and picked that wine up, and after he sipped it, she sipped it, she was saying yes to the proposal. Now, she didn't have to. But they'd get the plans on. Then the boy would go back to his father's house. John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And he said, "I'll come again, that where I am, you may be also." Now, all the disciples and all of them standing around when Jesus was using those words in John 14 knew what he was talking about. He was giving them a wedding picture. He was saying, just like that boy goes back to the father's house to cut the tree down, to take the wood from it, to build a room on his father's house for the bride, I'm going back to my father's house. In my father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Thank God I don't have to build it after I get there. No sheet rot in heaven, praise the Lord. The boy goes back home. The girl said yes. She sipped the wine. Now she is a spouse to him. She's going to try to gather all her wedding things. Did anybody ever see a bride gathering stuff in a little old hope chest? That's a holdover from the Jewish stuff. It's a holdover. My first cousin had one of those, little old cedar chest. She stayed with us last year there before she got married. If you wanted to die quick, you touch that cedar chest. I mean, brother, Harvey and I, we knew stay away from that thing. Something is in it that is so precious, she'll kill you over it. So we stayed away from it. Now, that's what the bride would do. She's accumulating all her stuff, waiting for the bridegroom to come back and get her. Now, here's the truth. She didn't know when he was coming. He didn't know when he was coming. Only the father. Can you imagine a young Jewish boy saying, "Daddy, look at this room. I've got it just right. Can I go get my bride?" And that Jewish father saying to that son, "Nope, fix this. A little more. I'll let you know when it's right." Can you imagine an anxious young Jewish boy? "Come look at it again, Daddy. I think Jesus may be anxious to come. I think he's saying to the father, 'When can I come get my bride? I've prepared this place. I've built on to it. The mansion's ready.'" And one day the father's going to say, "Go get your bride, son." And when that happens, that's what you and I are expecting in the rapture. The church, the bride being called out. That's a picture of the wedding. Now, when that Jewish boy would get the okay from the father, he'd start back down the road. And of course, he had friends that would gather. You know, when Jesus comes for us, he don't come by himself. He's going to have an entourage from heaven with him. And that Jewish boy would have an entourage of friends coming down into that village to that girl's house. And often it would be at midnight. The trumpet would sound. That girl always slept with one eye open anyway. She knew he was coming soon. Bible said it could be at the midnight hour. It could be. Will be probably somewhere in the world. And the truth is that entourage would come in. It would be a big, glorious time as they marched down to the a girl's house. But now wait a minute, they didn't go in the house and get her. She went out of the house and met them outside about the gate. You know where we're going to meet Jesus? In the air. We're going to get a little start, and then we're going to meet him and going up with him, and he's even going to bring our family that's saved. We're going to meet him in the air, the scripture says. Now it's all a wedding picture. So when you're talking about reading the scripture and Jesus is saying things like he does in John 14, the crowd knew what he was talking about. He was giving the wedding picture. Now, John the Baptist would be the bridegroom, And he said, and I'm not going to be able to finish this, but he said, I rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom. That voice, some of you can look it up, study the book of Leviticus and a few others, Deuteronomy. You can look up why the best man rejoiced at the voice of the bridegroom. And I'll leave you hanging because I don't have time to go any further. Read your Bible, you'll find out. And it's an exciting thing to know. And it has to do with the church is supposed to be the virgin bride of Christ. All right, time is up. We'll let folks get out and come in for the choir. And I hope we can have some more come on in for the church service. Just 7 or 8 minutes and we'll get started.